morning. Welcome to New Day. So glad to see everybody who's in the room this morning. Hello, everybody in the room. And everybody online, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I really encourage you, plug into the chat that's going on. It's sad. It's a little bit of a sad morning because I don't have Rachel and Mark in the house because Rachel's not feeling well. So make sure if you're in the chat, say a quick prayer for her to get better, and make sure to say hi to Rachel and let her know that you're plugging in. She moderates our online chat. We really appreciate her for that. So quick question before I get into like some housekeeping business and stuff. Who among you in the room here today has a vacation planned sometime in the next 6 months? Who among you has a vacation planned? Okay, can I ask where? Let's start over here. Europe? Mississippi, okay. Camping where? Pallet Lake, which is Wisconsin. Okay, all right. Wisconsin, all right. I saw another hand over here. Punta Cana in the Dominican Republic. Okay, cool. And Florida. Okay, I asked because, man, doesn't it like feel good to have that thing that you're looking forward to, especially as we start to get into Wisconsin winter? Just to know that there is some sort of escape, something that as the winter gets long, you can think, I just got to hold on this much longer, and then there's this thing coming up. I don't know how camping in Wisconsin helps that, but there's some reason you're doing it, and there's something refreshing about taking a break from the normal routine that helps us endure that normal routine. That's a lot of the point of what we're going to see today. For first century Christians, who was originally written to, and it was also intended for us today, that we're going to be given something to look forward to that helps us endure whatever we're going through right now. Before we jump into that, in the last chapter of Revelation is where we are. I just want to remind you, we have small groups at New Day. We really believe that life transformation happens in circles, not in rows, that it's not the sermon that changes lives, it's the conversations that happen about what God is teaching you that transforms lives, that makes a real difference. Small groups, that's one of the ways that we do that. That's just people gathering in homes and discussing, you know, how are you applying God's word in your life? What are you thankful for? What are you worried about? And how can we support and encourage each other in that? Small groups also have plans that they make within that group for service that they'll do outside the church. So it's just a great way to work shoulder to shoulder with people and shedding some light to each other and in our community. So plug into a small group. If you're here in the room, there's a card that you can fill out either with a pen and you can drop it in this box here, or there's a QR code that you can that you can use to sign up for small groups. This box is also for financial giving, for donations, for you to exercise generosity, and prayer requests. Those are all things that you can take care of and we can support each other in. So let's talk about this thing that's coming, this we look forward to a vacation, to a break. This is an existence that we're talking about in Revelation 22. We're going to look at that picture where the new city that we were introduced to last week, well, it is the Holy of Holies. It's this cube. If you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, you can find us all online. It, like the Holy of Holies in the temple, the new city is a cube. And it's also, what we're going to see today, it's an elevated Eden. So let's look back and remember the beginning before we jump to the end. Genesis chapter 2, so the first book in the Bible, verse 8, we read, "Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden." The meaning of the word Eden is luxury or delight. The garden of delight. "Planted the garden of Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed through the land of Eden, watering the garden and then dividing into four branches." Verse 15, "The Lord God placed the man in the garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" So we know that the first people did eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. They introduced death and pain into creation. And the journey through the Old Testament of the Bible is a journey of God making covenants, agreements with mankind to try to repair that relationship, and mankind consistently broke those agreements. And yet there were glimmers of hope, like this vision given to Ezekiel, the prophet, that looks forward to the return of an Eden-like paradise on earth. Ezekiel 47, verse 1, "In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. Then he said to me, 'This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make those salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows.'" Jumping ahead to verse 12. "Fruit trees of all kinds," is this sounding familiar from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden? "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." So Ezekiel's casting this vision of a future reality that looks like the Eden that was lost. A river and trees. You know, I love that we have this like atrium, we have these windows here. If you haven't been here in person, I encourage you to come here. We've had a river outside and trees. It's like we did it on purpose. Catching a vision of a new Eden. So with that in mind, let's read the conclusion of the revelation of Jesus the King. Remember, there's an angel that's revealing to John what it will look like as God unfolds his plan, his blueprint for the end of the world as we know it, which is the beginning of a renewed heaven and earth. A plan to bring all creation back into perfect relationship with him. Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 1, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Is this sounding familiar? Is it sounding like John is seeing a more complete picture of what Ezekiel had seen. So we see the water of life, living water. It's a concept that's referred to by the prophets and by Jesus himself, including earlier in the book of Revelation. So here's one place in Scripture that I want to point to that we can read where we see living water used as an analogy for the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, starting in verse 37. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Verse 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Well, we're living in a time now when Jesus has entered into his glory. And the promise that the Spirit lives in those who pledge their allegiance to Jesus as King is our reality. That's one of the ways that the kingdom of God is invading earth. When you acknowledge Jesus as the king, when you say that I believe that I have sinned, that he has forgiven my sins, and I commit my life to him as my king, then you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. This living water lives in you and overflows to people around you. It grows the fruit of the Spirit in you that other people can see. So here in Revelation, we see this beautiful picture of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in the renewal of all things, because the river is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, Jesus. And there's this idea of a street that's introduced. This is part of the elevation of Eden. Rather than a garden, Revelation shows us something more developed, a city. Last year, my son Isaiah and I explored the city of Indianapolis together. I didn't really know what we were going to find. I actually thought it would be cool to go to the Motor Speedway and it was gross. Like, the road to the Motor Speedway, I was like, man, if I could just counted how many auto parts stores next to strip clubs there were, like, that's the whole way to the Motor Speedway. They haven't done a lot to develop that part of their draw to visitors. And we thought, well, let's go downtown Indianapolis. Like, I don't know what to expect there. So we did. We went downtown. We found a parking spot. We just started walking. And there were stairs that went down with a sign that said something about a river walk. We couldn't see anything like that from the surface. We took the stairs down, and it was amazing. They've got a river running through their city, and it's below street level, so you don't see it until you get down there, and then you walk along the river, and there are shops, restaurants, apartments, museums. That's even where the world headquarters of the NCAA is, on the Riverwalk in downtown Indianapolis, which was really cool because my son was running in college, and it was beautiful. Who knew that I would get like a picture in my mind, a guess, an analogy to help me understand a river and a street operating together from downtown Indianapolis? But if you're in the area, I encourage you, go check it out. Nothing against Indianapolis. I didn't know. But that's a picture we're getting here, is yes, a river, and yes, trees, and yes, a city. And along the river, there's this year-round harvest. There's this beautiful abundance. Today we're hearing on the news about the Colorado River. I said it's like in danger of drying up. It's being so tapped for agriculture and for drinking water and for lawns. I see a guy like you work in city water, right? City water and sewer? Wastewater. Okay, you know stuff about water. You've been following this. It's a real problem. And we're tracking what's happening in East Africa. We have a team that's going to Kenya in December. And part of what we're doing is providing relief because they're in a 5-year drought in East Africa. People are dying for lack of water. Water brings life. And this living water is part of an ongoing, life-giving harvest in the renewed earth. And the grammar that we see, that we read regarding the tree of life, is that it is one tree on both sides, which is hard to how does that work? But the implication seems to be that we should equate this tree with the tree of life in the garden. But now it's elevated and it's broadened and it's more of an orchard unto itself. We don't see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We read from Genesis, there were these two special trees, one of them the tree of life, the other the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't see that in this city. The residents of the city have already chosen obedience to God and allegiance to Jesus the King. So the temptation to determine good and evil for themselves is reduced to nothing now. Now that they've chosen Jesus in faith and now see him face to face in his rightful place on the throne. I was just reading this morning, each day I read a chapter, and there are other guys in the church who are just reading the same chapter of Scripture. I read Job 19 this morning. I feel like kind of in the middle of Job, which is, it's a slog. This guy went through a rough time that we just can't even imagine. And in Job 19, in the middle of it, he says something there about longing to see God face to face, to be with him. And I thought, wow, that's like what we're talking about today. Job, in all of his suffering, family dying in disasters, everything stolen from him, his health is completely deteriorated, and he has this thing that he looks forward to that keeps him going. Oh, see God face to face. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bond servants will serve him, will be in the presence of God. So what does service to God and the Lamb look like? Genesis showed us that it looks like tending and watching over his creation. It looks like appreciating and enjoying him, the Creator, and those created in his image, people. And the blessings that he's given as an expression of his greatness and his love. This service to God is what Pastor Craig Smith, who I've referred to before, he described as manifesting God's presence in the world. That's the service to God, manifesting God's presence in the world. Seeing God's kingdom come as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that something we're waiting till after we die to do? No. That's something we do now. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven makes earth look more like heaven until heaven and earth are finally renewed. So is what we're going to do in the new heaven and new earth, is it completely different from what we're supposed to be doing
today? No, it's not. We're practicing. The difference is that in this life, we were constantly tripped up by what this text calls the curse, which includes our own sinful nature, our own selfishness, the many ways that creation has been corrupted. There is joy in manifesting God's presence, for sure. And it's also a struggle in this life. That's one of the main points of the revelation of Jesus the King. It's written to people who are struggling against the cultural gravity towards power and comfort and riches that the world has to offer. And the promise is that all who engage in that struggle and endure and trust in the Lamb who was slain are practicing for eternal life. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When they sinned in the garden, Adam and Eve hid from God. They felt ashamed. They hid from God. And from then on, people could not look on the face of God. John, in the Revelation, sees a time when humanity will once again be in perfect relationship with God, seeing him face to face. In Exodus, the priests of God who would go into the presence of God would wear on their turban a plate that was engraved with the words, "Holy to the Lord." It seems like maybe what John is seeing here is kind of an analogy of that, where he says, his name will be on their foreheads. This new revelation is like that. It's a picture of this holy relationship between God and the saints, being in the presence of God, seeing his face, and being marked off for him. You are his. Verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. The end. Now, there are more verses. This, though, is the end of that picture that John gives to people who are engaging in a struggle so that they know it's worth the struggle. We may not see justice in our lifetime. There will be a time of justice. We may not experience the joy of feeling like God is with us all the time. We may go through dry spells where we feel like God is far off and we wonder, what are you doing? How can you put me through this? How can you allow this to happen to me? We will go through those times. And yet, there will be a time where there are no more tears. There is no more sickness. We have something to look forward to. Then we see a closing section that looks like a bookend of the beginning of Revelation. If you were to read this section and then go back and read the beginning, you'd see a lot of parallels here. Verse 6, and he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly." This is Jesus speaking now. "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brothers, the prophets, and of those who kept the words, who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Verse 10, and he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. This is a confusing section, a confusing saying to me. It seems consistent with the theme of the book that there are two ways to live. We're about to see that there is indeed an invitation for someone who's walking in their own sin to make a change. And yet, there's also a sense that, as we've seen in the Revelation, even when people are given the opportunity, this choice, some are so rooted in the world that they will not be moved. And it is not the responsibility of the church. And I'm not talking about the church as an organization. I'm talking about the church as gathered disciples of Jesus. I'm talking about you. It is not your responsibility. If you're a follower of Christ, it is not your responsibility to uproot people who will not be moved. The church is not to be the moral police to them. Jesus continues, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to reward each one as his work deserves. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." Again, we're seeing a contrast here because verse 15, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral person, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I feel like I need to clarify something because there was a couple weeks ago, we saw like this huge battle and horses were killed. And we had a particular young person in the room who loves horses where that was particularly disturbing. And we talked through that a little bit. You might feel disturbed when, you've seen maybe the old, now it's old, movie, like All Dogs Go to Heaven, and you read here that outside are the dogs. No. Dogs, this doesn't necessarily make it better, but if you're, like, particularly a young person who loves dogs, don't worry, he's not talking about dogs not being there. This is a word that was often used to describe the Gentiles. It was used to describe people who are outside of the covenant promises. You and I, in the first century, to many people in the area of Judea, we would have been referred to as dogs. Now, John is saying, outside are the dogs, meaning the ones who have not come under God's kingdom, who have not come under this new covenant. They're outside of this new creation. It's very similar to the list of people who will be thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation 21. So we know that this isn't saying that these people are simply living outside the city gates in the suburbs of heaven. Being outside the gates is symbolic of being unclean, humiliated, utterly shut out from the presence of the king. The king whom they have rejected. Verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come." Who is that? Who are the ones who hear? Us. We say, come. We're to be people of invitation. Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Now, maybe that's you. Maybe you're not one who has already said, yes, I have sinned, and yes, I believe that my sin can be washed away, that the penalty for my sin is paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe it, and I follow him as the King, everlasting and today. Maybe you're not there. And the invitation to you is, come. Come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without cost. This isn't about you earning God's favor. It's about you surrendering to the King who will be triumphant, who is triumphant. Surrender to him. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Don't mess with it. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is a prayer that if you haven't said it out loud, if you didn't know the words, your heart has probably said it. As you get into different situations in the world where you think, where is the hope in this? Where are we headed? What is happening? This is just a beautiful, honest, simple prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Last word in our scripture. So, what is God teaching you today, as you hear this vision of an elevated Eden, an elevated paradise? What's jumping out at you? How is he pointing something out in your life that needs to be chiseled away, that needs to be conformed not to the world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind? What is he pointing out to you? That's not for me to tell you. It's not for me to tell you how to apply this. What is he telling you? And what are you willing to do about it? Not just what do you think you should do. What are you actually willing to do in response to what he's teaching you today? And I want us to be careful, because sometimes when we think about an I will statement, a statement that begins with those key words, sometimes it's actually a hidden they should statement. So if you're thinking about someone else who you wish would conform more to what you see in Scripture, take another look. It's not about a they should statement. It's about an I will statement. So what we're going to do is give you the gift of a few minutes right now to take some time and consider, God, what are you teaching me? And what am I willing to do about it? Take a few minutes, consider that. Write something down that you can share in discussion. If you're in the room here, discussion around your table. If you're listening to this online, maybe there's someone else in the room and you have a discussion in the room after you've put this together. Right now, it's a discussion between you and God. And if you are alone with a screen, be part of the chat that's going on and share with people. But right now, just take time to reflect. this gift of time is given to you. God, lead us in this. We're going to pray together, and we're going to take some time to discuss something that has helped me manifest the presence of the Lord in the world around me is memorizing the fruit of the Spirit. I haven't memorized what the address is of that in Scripture, in Galatians. What's that? Yeah. Anyway, so yeah, Galatians. So fruit of the Spirit, 9 things listed, and something that I've gotten in the habit of doing is when I'm in an airport, I go through those in my memory because the airport is where I most need to remember patience, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. As I'm trying to remember those during this time of reflection and thinking, God, how do you want me to manifest your presence in the world around me? There was one I couldn't remember. And I thought, that's probably the one. So, gentleness. So, I will remember gentleness as I go to the grocery store or as I'm driving. That is what I will manifest in the world by God's grace. What about you? What are you willing to do? Hopefully it's something even more measurable than what I just talked about. Maybe there's somebody who came to mind who God wants you to be in contact with. Maybe there's something you've been putting off that he wants you to finally buckle down and do, not because you want to, because he wants you to. So let's pray together and then take some time to discuss those things and encourage each other moving forward in obedience to God. God, We know it's not by our strength. We know that you even said that in our weakness, your strength is on display. So we humbly come to you and pray that you would give us the opportunity to obey you, that you would give us the strength and the courage to obey you, and that we would do that, not just for our own good, although it is, that we would do it for your glory, God, because you are worthy. God, may your kingdom come as your will is being done in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Take some time to discuss. Next week we come back together to start a brand new series called Messed Up. It's about how God uses brokenness and turns it into health and hope. So, come back next week. We're going to continue the journey together. Go in peace.